and unbelief. And a misconception a lot of people have is that they need more faith. I need more faith. I need more faith. You don't need any more faith. You've got all the faith you're ever going to need inside of you. When Jesus came to live inside of you, he brought all of the goods with him. You don't need more faith. The Bible says, I've said it to you week after week, if you have faith as a grain of mustard, you'll say unto this mountain. You don't need more faith. You need more unbelief. Jesus is living inside of you. You have got the complete package. And I'll say this, you have to, because you know yourself better than I know you, and I know myself better than anybody else, right? I know my thoughts, I know what's going through my mind, I know my weaknesses, and you know, if you just look at all of the faults that you have, it can be intimidating when you try to walk in faith. That's why you got to look at Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Aren't you author and the finisher of our faith? Aren't you glad that God doesn't move because you're good? Aren't you glad that God isn't working in your life because you've done everything right? Because seriously, if that were the case, man, nothing to get done. Because there's nobody living it right. I'm telling you right now, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to put my hand up. I'm not living it perfectly. Are you? So if it's a matter of living it perfectly and that's how God moves on your behalf, nobody's going to get anything. You wouldn't have got saved. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says this. As you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Now, when you came to Jesus, when you came to him, did you bring anything? I know I didn't. I had nothing to bring to the table. I had nothing to bring. I was like, you know what, God, I've made a mess of things. I've hurt people. I've been crazy. I'm in addiction. I'm stuck. My marriage is a wreck. I'm just selfish. I got nothing to bring to the table. The Bible says, as you received him that way, so walk in him. God, I got nothing to bring. Every day you got to get up, you got to say, God, I got nothing to bring. I need you to bring it. And when you have that, when that reversal happens in your mind, when you quit looking at you and your performance, faith is the most easy thing in the world. It's really the truth. I said last week, you know, most people think that God moves according to my need. Did you know God does not move according to your need? I said last week, if God moved according to your need, if God moved according to need, there'd be no starving children in Africa. There'd be no starving children in America. Nobody would be sick. Nobody would be dying. Christians wouldn't be dying of cancer. Nobody would be dying of cancer if God was moving according to need. He doesn't move according to need. He moves according to what you believe. And then let's just take it one step further than that, which is going to lead me into a message. I think most people believe that God will heal them, maybe I should say it this way, that God heals, that God saves, that God delivers. Most people believe that, and you know what? Most Christians would fight you over it. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that God heals. But will he do it for you? I don't know. Immediately, when you say to somebody, will he do it for you, immediately all of these, you begin to analyze your life, and in your mind, begin to recite all of the things that you've done wrong. And what you do is, you put up a blockade in your life from the power of God working on your behalf. So you need to constantly remind yourself that you, just like Alan was singing today, and as he said, that you are loved by God. God loves you, and he's not moving on behalf because of your performance. And his power is always on. It's our responsibility to keep ourselves free of unbelief enough so that we can plug in. Because let me tell you something, if you get plugged in to the power, Jesus said, nothing is impossible to him who believes. Ooh, that's a good word. Is that not a good word? Nothing is impossible to him who believes. Wow. That puts the world, that puts a victorious life right at your fingertips. Always there. It puts a victorious life. How many would love to just live a victorious life on everything that you do? Just live a victorious life. Anything I set my hand to prospers. Any endeavor that I jump into prospers. Anything I'm blessed. I can't help myself from being blessed. That's the way I want to live. All things are possible to him who believes. So I just want to go through the last couple of weeks. We talked about different antidotes to unbelief. Because, you know, you can be poisoned with unbelief. You can have faith all built up on the inside of you, but you've got so much unbelief that overcrowds you. And if you've ever noticed, you know, people I know in my own life, I can have faith in one area, full faith, easy to believe for it, but another area over here, I just seem to not be able to get the results that I'm. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, that's because that area of your life has got unbelief in it. That you can get rid of through taking some simple steps, really. And one of those, the first antidote we talked about, the antidote to unbelief, is reminding yourself of past victories. You know, if you've committed your life to, I don't know how God got into my life. I mean, what he had to go through to get me to a position where I would believe him and receive him was, it was a miracle. It was a miracle. And you look at, what's the word? Milestones in my life prior to that. And I think probably all of us here could say, you know, when God is trying to get rid of unbelief out of your life and he's trying to bring you to a place where you can receive all that he has for you, I can remember before, you know, a lot of you know my testimony, and I think I'm going to end up, well, I'll do a quick testimony just so you understand my point of reference. So I got born again when I was 17 years old, when I was going to aviation maintenance school in Oklahoma, right in the Bible Belt, Tulsa, Oklahoma. One of my instructors prayed with me. I received the Lord, just said a simple prayer, felt my heart flutter, my heart changed. Something inside of me said, this is real. But after that, I just started the spiral, you know, down. I didn't go to church. The guy just prayed with me and walked away. I didn't know I was supposed to go to church. I grew up Catholic. You know, you go to church on Sundays. You go on Easter and Christmas. You know what I mean? You know, so that just keeps you out of the fires of hell. You know what I mean? So anyway, I began to live without good teaching. I began to live a life where I did a lot of drugs, a lot of alcohol, a lot of carousing, a lot of bars, a lot of living life. If I would have died during that time, as best as I knew, I was a Christian. If God's not basing my salvation on how well I act, then I would have went to heaven. But when I was 30 years old, May 19th, 1993, a friend of mine about a month or before that had gotten born again and gotten on fire for Jesus. But you know one thing he never did, and I thank God that he didn't? He never pushed me. He never preached to me. He led me. You know what I mean? He's one of my closest friends. And so he'd gotten born again a month or two before. And I remember one time, him and I used to carpool back and forth to work. We had about a 30-minute drive. He said, I got to stop by the bank. I think he did this purposefully. He said, I got to stop by the bank. He said, I need to go in and talk to the people in the bank here. He says, I'm just going to, you need to listen to this tape. It was preacher, Jesse Duplantis, actually. He said, you need to listen to this preacher. He put the tape in, player, and you know, he turned the tape player on and left me in the truck. Well, about 45 minutes later, I think he's probably waiting in there reading a book or something, waiting for me to finish the sermon. About 45 minutes later, he came out, and you know, he was just priming the pump. Finally, he invited me to a sermon or to a service where that same preacher, Jesse Duplantis, was preaching. About 3 days later, he said, Why don't you come with me to church? I said, dude, Wednesday night? Who goes to church on Wednesday nights? Come on, man. Nobody goes to church on a Wednesday night. So we went to church on Wednesday night. I rededicated my life to the Lord. And when I rededicated my life to the Lord, the Lord, he just absolutely changed my life to the fact where I'll tell you what, I got up in the morning, the next morning, I poured all of our alcohol down the drain. We had a fully stocked liquor cabinet. I poured everything down the drain. I said, I'll never need this again. I poured all that alcohol down the drain. I was done. Now, you know, things have changed. I realize alcohol isn't this grave, evil, sinful thing that if you do it, you're going to hell. But back then, I thought it was. You know? Yeah. So, but anyway, as I was leading up to that, God, there were milestones in there. I can remember the Lord began to draw me. People began to talk to me about him, and I would just disregard them. The Lord began to, my mom sent me a Bible. My mom sent me a New Jerusalem Bible. It was a Catholic Bible. She sent me a Catholic Bible, and I began to just, I wanted to read that Bible. I stayed up one night all night long. This is before I rededicated my life and read the Bible all night long. I couldn't get enough. It was like this weird thing. Well, it was the Holy Spirit leading. It was him leading. See, you need to remind yourself of past times when he has led you, past victories. If you know, even if you may say to yourself, Pastor John, listen, I don't have any past victories. It seems like it's just been a life of defeat my whole life. Well, get in the Bible and read the stories in the Bible about people gaining victory. If you continually remind yourself of victory instead of defeat, you will overcome doubt. The next antidote, we talked about good teaching. Mark chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, Jesus marveled at people's unbelief. And his remedy for that was to go around and teach people the Word of God. Good teaching will drive. If you know that God wants you healed, that God wants you well, if you have an encouraging message continually spoken at you, it's going to drive unbelief out of you. Because when somebody says something contrary to that, you say, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with the Bible. That doesn't line up with what I've been taught. Good teaching is extremely important in driving out unbelief. And let me say this. Just because it has a Christian label on it does not mean that it's good. Just because it's a Christian song on the radio doesn't mean that it's good. Because there's a lot of, and just because they are a Christian preacher doesn't mean that it's good. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I think some, and I'm not thinking any one person right now, but I've heard them over the years. I think some Christian preachers are more damaging than some of the demonic stuff you see on TV or hear on the radio. Because they cloak. Some preachers will cloak law and God is against you and God wants to destroy you and judge you. They will cloak that in a nice message. And so you'll just receive it. You know, I've used this months ago, but it's appropriate here. You know, it'd be like me making cookies and going into my backyard and grabbing a little bit of something my dog did in my backyard and mixing that in with the batter. It's sweet. It tastes nice and sweet and good. You think, well, this cookie may seem to have a little bit of a strange taste, but come on, y'all look. Don't look so holy, man. What is up with you guys? Yes, we can say things like that from the pulpit. It's okay. But you know, it all tastes good and it's fine, but it's actually killing you. And people do that with, you know, some preachers do that with religion. They're preaching death and destruction and judgment, that God is angry and punishing you. How are you ever going to receive healing from God if you think he's angry with you and he's punishing you? And if you've never received Jesus and you hear a preacher stand up and talk about judgment and how bad you are and coming against you and God's going to get you, why would you ever? You know, if you had cancer and you said to somebody who doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in Jesus, you said, well, God gave me this cancer to teach me something. Would you want to become a Christian? Why? You want me to become a Christian so God can give me cancer so that I can learn things? No, thank you. I'll just be an unbeliever and we'll see what happens at the end. Come on, does that not? See, I mean, really, you know, only in Christendom do people check their brain out when they come in the door. I'm serious. Is it true? Come on, it's not true. It's true. So just because it has that Christian label doesn't automatically mean that it's good for you. You got to make sure that you're sitting under good teaching, listening to the right stuff. So let's continue to explore the idea of faith versus unbelief. Because we're going to look at some stories in the Bible. And here's what you need to understand. The unbelief of others will make a difference in your life. Back to my story about my testimony. So I got up that next morning, pulled on my alcohol down the drain. All I wanted to do was, honestly, I just wanted to pray and read my Bible. That's all I wanted to do. That's all I wanted to do. I was consumed with reading my Bible and prayer. And so the way God helped me to get solid in my faith was all of my heavy drinking buddies, my strip club buddies, my bar buddies, all of those guys that were influencing me in one direction. God severed the ties on all. It wasn't like God said, you need to stay away from those people. It wasn't. God just surrounded me with people who loved him and who loved the word of God and who loved good teaching. So I was in this shop. I was working as an aircraft mechanic for Northwest Airlines, and I was in a shop where we had four or five believers that all we did was talked about the Lord, talked about the Bible. We prayed together. We'd be buying one or two tape series a month, and then we would just pass them back and forth. We would get hours and hours, and I didn't even, you know, not only did I not miss my old friends, but I didn't even realize I had slowly faded away from my old friends. And not only that, honestly, from my family too. Because my family were all unbelievers at the time. Or if they were saved, they were marginally saved. They never talked about the Lord. So even my family, God, you know, we'd visit my family or you know, maybe once every 6 months, maybe once a year. But after, let this be a lesson to some of y'all, if you're struggling in an area and you're trying to move forward in an area, don't get around people who are speaking unbelief all the time. But after about 10 years of that, God began to restore those relationships that I had been severed from. And now, my dad got saved, my mom got saved, all my sisters got saved. I prayed with some of them. My brother got saved. My brother's on fire now. I mean, cousins and nephews and everybody around me. Everybody around me is Andy and Lisa. Y'all know Andy and Lisa. Powerful, powerful people of God. And it was the influence of my wife and I on their lives that brought them up to the place that the powerful Christians that they are today. But at first, I needed to back away. Because I needed to get an area, get that faith built up in me to where now I'm influencing instead of my faith being influenced. Let's look at a couple of quick stories here in the Bible. Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. Leslie, if you could bring that up for me. I'm going to read through the whole thing, and then I'm going to do a verse by verse on it. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. So let's just kind of, you know, that story is rich with revelation. First off, First off, it goes back to one of the misconceptions we talked about last week. People say that God can do anything. Can I tell you something? God cannot do anything. I know that's in the face of probably everything that you've ever heard. But see, God, if God could do anything, why could Jesus was God? How many would agree that Jesus was God? Jesus was God. The Bible says that Jesus was the express image of the invisible God. You see Jesus, you see God. But yet the Bible says in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, he could do no mighty works there, lest he lay his hands on a few sick folk and heal them, and he marveled at their unbelief. God himself could not heal who he wanted to heal because of their unbelief. So Jesus meets up with this man. They bring him a man, a blind man, in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida. They brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. He led him out. Why in the world? Think about this for a minute. You know, as you read your Bible, you know, you really should think about what's happening. Why would Jesus take this blind man out of the town? He could just heal people, right? I mean, Jesus healed people all the time. You saw him heal people all the time. Why in the world would he take him by the hand and pull it and take him out of the town? First off, if Jesus could just, anybody who touched him was healed, or Jesus could just touch people and heal him, why did he take the man by the hand and the man didn't immediately receive his sight? When he grabbed him by the hand to lead him out of town, wouldn't you think all that power flowing out of Jesus, he'd immediately got healed, right? Wouldn't you think that? Nope. Why was it in Bethsaida that Jesus took him out of the town in order to get him healed? The reason was because of unbelief. Because of the townspeople. Exactly right. Get him out of town so that he could receive his sight. And here's how we know. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, here's what Jesus said. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Jesus was in Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus has been to Bethsaida and had done works around the city of Bethsaida, and they still rejected him. They still didn't believe. So now Jesus has this blind man, and he's got these copious amounts of unbelief around him. He wants to get the blind man healed. What's he going to do? He's going to take him out of the situation. He's going to take him away from the influence of the unbelief of others. He's going to take him outside the town. Listen. You think that the people you hang out with don't have an influence on your healing, on your emotional stability, on your ability to receive from God? I'm telling you right now, they have a major effect. If Jesus had to take somebody out of the town in order to get them healed, and he's Jesus, he's God himself, and God himself has to take somebody out of a place in order to get them healed, what about us when we're praying for people? What about you when you're trying to receive from God? Are you gonna surround, you're thinking to yourself, oh, I don't care about what they say. No, what people say to you matters if you don't rebuke it. So he took him out of town to get him away from that unbelief. And then here's a very interesting passage in the scriptures. Jesus prayed for him, and he did not receive his sight at first. He received partial sight. What's it say there? It says, and when he had spit on his eyes, verse 23, when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Jesus prayed for him the first time, and he didn't get healed fully. That unbelief was a barrier. The unbelief of that city was still, he was trying to get the unbelief out of that man. That unbelief was still in him. He had to take him out of the town, and Jesus And now, here's another thing. Jesus asked, how do you see? Can you see? Can you? Jesus had to ask him. He prayed for him and asked him, can you see? Jesus wasn't asking, can you see in the fact that did God heal you? Do you understand what I mean? It wasn't a question, it was, I hope my prayer worked. It was, I understand there are circumstances that are preventing you from receiving your healing, from receiving what you need. And I'm asking you the question, I've just prayed for you. Has the manifestation come forth? Because if it hasn't, I'm going to pray for you again. When you're praying for somebody, when you're receiving, don't automatically assume because it hasn't manifested perfectly that it's not God's perfect will. You may be bombarded by unbelief. You may have demonic influences that are preventing you from receiving, preventing that some certain person from receiving. Jesus himself prayed for somebody twice. So then it says, in verse 24 and 25, then 26. So, or we'll start at verse 25. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything clearly. So, the next verse is extremely important. Verse 26. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now think about that just for a minute. Like I said, as we read through the scriptures, we just need to really meditate on them and think about it. Why did Jesus say, don't go back into the town and don't tell anybody in the town? Because, come on, you've done it. You've been in a situation, let's apply this to our own lives, where you know that God said something to you, God did something for you, you know it was God. And you say to somebody, and they look at you in disbelief, in unbelief, and they shake their head, and they make it sound like you're a fool. Because you believe God. They wag their head at you, maybe even ridicule you. And what's that do? What's that do in your heart? See, you know why Jesus said don't go into the town? Don't talk, don't tell anybody in the town. He said, because you know what? In order for you to maintain your miracle, you need to keep unbelief out of your life. Don't go back into that unbelieving town and go tell them. Because they're just going to talk you out of your miracle. You know the best thing you can do? If God does something for you, the best thing you can do sometimes, I'm not saying every time, but I'm saying sometimes the best thing you can do is just keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody. Just enjoy your miracle. Just enjoy your miracle, walk through your miracle, because you don't want somebody to tell you, no, that, what are you talking about? That didn't happen. That wasn't God. That was your own imagination. Yeah, maybe you can see right now, but you know how it goes, Mr. Blind Man. They start calling you back by your old name, Blind Man. Yeah, you can see right now, but you know, by the time you wake up tomorrow morning, you won't be able to see again. Come on. Have you heard it? Have you heard that word? Oh, yeah, it's all good right now, but you just wait. God's waiting for you to mess up. He's going to smack you on the head with a stick. He's just letting you see what it would be like if you were right. Then you're going to, but here, when you wake up tomorrow morning, you're going to lose it. See, Jesus was trying to protect him from unbelief. I mean, when I read this story and I look at that story, it just reinforces in my heart how important it is to keep myself free from things that are going to cause unbelief in my life. I printed off this. This is from the Kenneth Copeland magazine. This article is from the Kenneth Copeland magazine just this month. I read there was a title to this article struck me, and I quickly, as soon as I pulled up magazine out of the mailbox, I looked at the title and I said, oh man, I need to read that. I read it right away. It's good reading. I would recommend that you read it. I made 15 copies and I put them back on the table back there if you want to get one. It's the copy that has a cover like this. Okay? So here's let me tell you a story. This woman, I'm going to give you the story, the whole thing over the overview, but you still should read it. This woman had two boys with severe autism, and God healed them both. She was at the end of her rope. She prayed to God. God said, I'm going to heal your children. She submersed herself in the Word of God. She called Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and they prayed with her and declared life over her, and she started seeing results. She started seeing after much prayer, and she just stayed in the Word of God. She devoured all of the books and tapes she could get from Andrew Womack Ministries, and she began to declare truth over her kids, and that autism slowly began to leave their minds. And they saw massive improvement. I mean, they were sleeping through the night. They were eating normal, traveling on their own. And she was just ecstatic. The mom was just overjoyed. So she started taking the kids. She couldn't take the kids out anymore. The kids had autism so bad, they would sit and bang their head on a floor. That's how severely wrecked they were with autism. And so she began to finally, these kids are getting healed. She's declaring the Word of God over them, and they're coming along, and, you know, God's doing just awesome stuff. And she decides, she just start doing outings. So she starts to go to these outings. This is just, I mean, it fits perfectly with what I'm teaching here, and I just got this magazine. She goes to these outings in this park, and she meets another mother who has a child with Asperger's disease, which is a form of autism. And this mother starts pointing out all of the faults in her kid. And she starts to, every time she takes her son to this park and meets with this other mom, the other mom's not a believer and begins to just start to fill her with unbelief. Well, this other mom didn't know any better. She didn't know what, you know. She would say something to this one mom, and this one mom would say, no, my son's healed. And she'd say, well, I can see, but he's, you know, I can see these traits in here. Those are still traits of autism. She was trying to talk her out of her miracle. Well, guess what happened? Yep, major setback. Major setback. Kid wouldn't eat, banging himself on the floor. She couldn't know that. When early, before she started seeing improvement, she couldn't open the shades in her house because the light coming in would be more than the kid could handle. She regressed right back to the same spot. So, they lived in England, by the way. So, she called Kenneth Copeland Ministries, said, "I'm. How do I overcome? I'm done. Basically, I'm done. I don't know what to, I'm. Come on, have you ever been in that place? You're to a place where you're just like I'm done. I don't have any more faith. I just don't have any more faith. So Kenneth Copeland Ministries said there is a visiting minister, his name is Andrew Womack, coming to England. You need to go to his meeting. So she went. Her and her husband. And I'm just giving you the overview. You need to read the article yourself. Her and her husband went to the meeting, and they were five people away from Andrew praying for him. And Andrew said, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm wiped out. I don't have nothing left. And so she just broke down. She was devastated. She just broke down and began to cry. Well, one of Andrew's assistants saw her and grabbed her. Ran her over to Andrew and said, Andrew, you please pray for her and her. She had her two sons. Please pray for her and her sons. So he laid hands on her, rebuked autism, told her to leave. One son now lives in another country, totally healed, totally normal, lives in another country, does, you know, some kind of a thing. And her other son is completely healed, and he's doing something else. They have pictures in the article. It's just completely, totally restored. He just declared it over top of them. It re-energized her faith. She just started to declare truth again. She had laid hold of that miracle one more time. She kept herself away from unbelief, and the next thing you know, she's got two perfectly normal sons. Come on, yeah, glory to God. That's seriously. That's a true article. It's in the magazine. You go ahead and read it yourself. You know what it is? She had that relapse because of the unbelief of others. Let's look at another story in the Bible that talks about this very thing. Mark chapter 5 and verse 35 through 43. Mark chapter 5, 35 through 43. Okay, so let me set this up for you. So this is where Jesus, the ruler of the synagogue, his name was Jairus, came to Jesus and said, he said, "Teacher, my daughter is sick and near death. Will you please come and lay your hands on her and she'll be made whole?" And so Jesus says, "I'll come." So as Jesus is walking, you remember the story. As Jesus is walking, the woman with the issue of blood, you remember her? You've heard about her? The woman with the issue of blood, you know, goes through the crowd and touches the hem of Jesus' garment and gets completely healed. Why? She drew on the power of God with her faith. She didn't let unbelief keep her from her miracle. She touched on it. And then, so that episode, Jesus says, "Woman, your faith has made you well," and it's all good. So now Jesus finishes that, and here's where we pick up the story. And I'll just read 34, and then we'll go to 35. "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" While, this is verse 35, "while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.'" That's huge. I'm telling you what, when you get in a situation where you need God to move, you need to say to yourself, "I will not be afraid. I will not fear. I will not fear. I'm only going to believe." You think about it. You think about what Jesus said to him. And I want you to, let's put ourselves into that situation. I have three kids. And now my kid is on the verge of death, and my heart is broken. And I go to Jesus because I have heard that he can heal people. And so I go to Jesus in desperation and in panic. Come on, do you hear what I'm saying? I go to Jesus and I say, "Teacher, please come and heal my daughter." And now I get the word, "Your daughter is dead." And the teacher says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Now think in your mind, you've just been told that your daughter is dead. What is going on in your mind, even though Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, only believe"? And not only that, it's not like he got that word and he was at the front door of the house. Who knows how far he was away? He could have been a 15, 20, 30 hours walk away from the ruler of the synagogue's house. So now the ruler of the synagogue, he's got to fight Jairus. Jairus has got to fight all of that unbelief, all of that fear. He's got to fight that in his head. And I bet you, because I've done it myself before, he clings to the word that Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." Well, listen, y'all. There's only one solution to this situation. The daughter is dead. There's only one solution. She's going to be raised from the dead because she's dead. There's only one. She's going to be healed and raised from the dead. So he's got to remind himself, "I'm not going to fear. Jesus is going to raise her from the dead." He's got to talk to himself saying, "Jesus is going to raise her from the dead. I'm not going to fear." No, I'm not. When that attack of fear comes into your mind, come on, you know it. You've had it before. No, I'm not going to think about that. I'll not think about that today. Kind of like Scarlett and Gone with the Wind. I'll not think about that today. I'm not going to. No, he is going to raise her from the dead. And now you got to walk for 15, 20, 30, 45 minutes, whatever it is, and you just got to continually say to yourself, I'm not going to fear. He's going to raise her from the dead. I'm not going to fear. He's going to raise him from the dead. Now, let's look at this. This is very, very interesting. Verse 37. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So here's what you think about this. Let's put ourselves in the midst of that situation where there's Jesus and his 12 disciples and a crowd of people. Because remember, there was a crowd large enough that the woman with the issue of blood had to crawl on her hands and knees in order to get to Jesus to touch the hem of his garment. So there was a horde of people. And so Jesus said, okay, I want all of you disciples. I want James and Peter and John. You come with me. I want everybody else. You're staying right here. No, we want to come, Jesus. We want to come. No. Listen to me. I'm telling you, disciples, you other nine, you keep them here. I don't want anybody following us. Why would he do such a thing? Because you hear the crowd. Oh, she's dead. Let's see what the preacher man can do. Let's come on. Let's go see what the preacher man does. She's dead. Oh my gosh, we might be able to see a miracle today. Oh, I've heard about this disease that she had too. Did you know nobody's ever lived from that disease? Come on, you can hear the crowd of unbelief coming right along. Can't you hear it? Come on, oh my gosh. You know the last person, their bowels like opened right up and they were just like, oh my gosh, it was awful. Come on, you know what I'm talking about, right? You've heard the people. I like a little stuff for shock value. If you've noticed, keeps you awake, keeps you from sleeping. You can hear the crowd of unbelief wanting to come. But Jesus took his three that were the closest to him, that were his closest confidants, that he had poured his life into the most, Peter, James, and John, because he knew they've learned enough by now that at least they won't open their mouths of unbelief. So he took Peter, James, and John. He made the crowd stay where they were. Let nobody else follow. And then let's pick it up there in verse 38 and 39. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Now, just if I may say this one thing, they would hire people to mourn. In those days in the Jewish religion, they would hire people to wail and mourn and put up a commotion and a fuss because somebody died. So when he came, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Isn't that interesting what he did? He walked into a place of unbelief and fear, and he declared, she's not dead. She's sleeping. And I almost think, I've been thinking this through, I've been meditating a lot on this. He's going to raise her in the dead. We'll raise her from the dead. We'll see that in the story. I almost think he did that. Jesus did that. So there would be question in people's minds, was she really dead? So that they wouldn't put unbelief back on that little girl and on that family. So they would say, wait a minute, maybe she wasn't really. See, Jesus never wanted glory for himself. He didn't need to do the miracles to prove anything to people. He did miracles because he loved people. He raised people from the dead because he loved Jairus and his wife. He didn't need to have the glory and the honor that raising somebody from the dead would produce. So he said, she's only sleeping. So that when she is raised from the dead, they're thinking, man, she must have been sleeping. So let's keep going. It's going to fit right in well with our story here. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. So he took all that unbelief, all those wailers who are making their money from wailing and weeping. He took all the cousins and everybody who's going to say, she's not going to be raised. She's dead. We've never seen anybody raised from the dead. How do you expect to raise her from the dead? He took all of that unbelief. that was in that house, you're all going outside. Because me, the ruler of the world, the Son of God, God's express perfect image, who owns the cattle of a thousand hills, your unbelief will stop this girl from being raised from the dead. So you, out with you. You know what? I was thinking about this too. Imagine how many people in that house got offended when Jesus put them out of the house. Imagine how many of his 9 disciples that were left on the other side of town. Imagine how many of them got offended. You know what? You just need to get over it. I love the way Jesus does that kind of stuff because he's no respecter of persons. If he's trying to get the job done, he doesn't care if you've got little soft little feelings and I don't want to offend you and make you feel bad that you don't have enough faith to do this, but it'll be okay. Jesus never played that game. He never worried about offending people. We live in a world right now that is upside down, you all. We're teaching our young kids to be offended at everything. We're teaching them to have, man, you got to have a safe space. You've got this microaggression going on. We are wrecking our children. We are wrecking a whole generation. Jesus wasn't worried about offending people. I'm going to raise this girl from the dead. And you know what? In order for me to raise this girl from the dead, a few of you may have to be offended. So get your butts out of the house. I'm getting you all out of the house. Once he got him out of the house, he's got his 3 trusted disciples. He's got the father, the ruler of the synagogue, and he's got the mother, the people who are ready to believe. And when he's got all those people who are ready to believe in there, it's easy. At that point, it's a done deal. It's easy now. Jesus walks in. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. You see, it's very interesting. It says they were even though they called Jesus to raise their daughter from the dead, even though the disciples had seen Jesus do just all sorts of cool stuff, they were greatly amazed. You don't have to have this massive amount of faith. You just need to believe at the place that you're at and keep out the unbelief, and you will be greatly amazed at what God resurrects in your life, at what you're able to believe for. They were greatly amazed. So here's and I'm closing right now. So here is the takeaway from all of this. Is, you know, you should just take a look at your life. Take a look at your life and find areas of unbelief. Find areas that you know that you're listening to stuff, you're seeing stuff, you're hearing stuff, you want to argue with people about certain stuff. When you know, it's just filling my life with unbelief. If you just take a few steps, it's good for us as people in general to take inventory, isn't it, of your life? Let's just take some inventory as to what our lives are like and what we do every day and how we act with people every day. Let's take some inventory. And those areas that we've inventoried, are there areas where we could be better? Not to get God to love you anymore, not to be more pleasing to God. Your faith, the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please him. Because those that believe that he is, believe that he is a, you must first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you're not looking at your areas of your life to be pleasing to God, but or to get God to accept you. But it's to say, you know what? I need to tighten up in this area. Because if I get rid of this bit of unbelief, this source, if I get rid of this source, man, nothing will be impossible for me. Remember? I quoted that earlier. All things are possible for him who believes. Nothing will be impossible for me. And I can, with the Lord's help and with his understanding and his faith inside of me, me getting rid of this unbelief, man, nothing will be impossible for me. Nothing will be impossible for me. Nothing will be, there's no devil in hell that can stop me from walking out the perfect will of God in my life. God will move heaven and earth if he has to on my behalf to get it to me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. We just thank you that you have given us a spirit of faith. You've given us a spirit of boldness. You've given us a spirit of life. And Lord, we thank you for it. We, Lord, we just look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. And Jesus, as we look into our lives, as we look over our lives, Lord, point out gently or harshly, Lord, we'll receive it either way. But point out the areas of our lives that are bringing unbelief, that are bringing unbelief in our lives and preventing your perfect will from happening. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that we hear your voice. Your word declares, and my sheep know my voice, and they will not follow another. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you we hear your voice clearly, and we receive your promptings. We receive your correction, and we receive your leading, and we receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right.